Marriage Today presents The Worth of Words by Jimmy Evans.
When you read the Bible, when you read the book of Proverbs, you know, and recently I did a series on finances, and I told you when you read through the book of Proverbs, as an example, Proverbs just says a tremendous amount on the issue of finances. If you just take your Bible and you just read through Proverbs and circle every scripture that talks about money, you've circled a lot. The same is true of words in your mouth. When you take the book of Proverbs and you read through it, you'll notice, if you just circle those verses, how many times it talks about words in the Bible, talks about the importance of our words. Proverbs 18, now this is going to be the banner scripture that we use in this series. Proverbs 18, verse 20 says, "A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Now, this is a scripture that I want us to understand. We're going to take 8 weeks talking about this basic truth, that death and life are in the power of our tongues. Now, we go back to Genesis chapter 1 to understand the power of the spoken word. God who is a spirit, Jesus told us that God is a spirit, and those of us who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God the Spirit came and He was communicating something that He wanted to happen. He wanted life to happen. He wanted light to happen. And so He came, and through the power of His words, He created everything we see. According to the Bible now, if you believe the Bible, what you must believe is everything you see was made out of a word that was spoken from God. And then in Genesis chapter 2, interestingly, God took the creation that He had spoken into existence, and He created man out of that spoken word. The materialization, the manifestation of His spoken word, He took the dust of that and created us out of it. And then Genesis 2 says that He breathed into Adam's nostrils, and Adam became a living soul. One of my preacher friends, we were talking about that text of Scripture, and he told me that he had looked up the original language where it says in Genesis 2 that Adam became a living soul, and he said the original language says Adam became a speaking spirit. God is a speaking spirit, and He created us in His image and made us into speaking spirits. In your essence, when your body dies, you will still have a spirit that can speak. In our essence, we are made in the image of God, and it says that God came and He spoke into existence the creation that we see today. And the Bible says, Proverbs 18, He has invested the same kind of power into your mouth as well. You're a spiritual being created in the image of God, and you have invested within you, whether you know it or not, tremendous powers within your mouth. Literally, the power of life and the power of death. Our powers are not on the level of God, and I'm not saying they are, but we have extraordinary powers that have been given us by God, and I'll be talking about that through this series. The power of life and death is in your mouth, and if you respect it, it says you can reap the bounty of that truth. If you do not understand that or respect it, you can create in your life a tremendous number of problems and tremendous devastation in you and around you through the power of words. And I think we all understand that it can happen, but I want you to understand how it happens. And we're going to begin today in this message just by laying a foundation in this series about the worth of words. What are words worth? In the eternal perspective, from God's perspective, whenever we say a word, whenever we speak, I mean, how does God view that from an eternal perspective? So let's look at three foundational truths from Scripture today that talk about the importance of words now from God's perspective and why God has given us words. Number one now, this is the number one foundational principle in understanding why words are so important and why we should be careful in what we say. And it's this point. Words are the bridge between the natural and the spiritual realms. Words are the bridge. Let me tell you how I came up with this point, because it's interesting to me. I've been praying over this series for quite a while. This whole series has been inside of me for a long time. So I've been praying about it. And I've just been praying that the Lord would give me revelation, that He would give me understanding in how to communicate about the importance of words. So Karen and I were walking one morning and praying together, and we were just walking down the street praying. And as I was walking and I was quiet for just a minute, the Lord spoke to me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. And here's what he said, and here's how he said it. The Holy Spirit, just that quick, said to me, words are the bridge between the natural and the spirit realm. That's exactly the way he said it. Words are the bridge. And he emphasized the word the. Rather than being an indefinite article, words would be a bridge. He didn't say it that way. He said words are the bridge. Definite article, the. It's not a bridge, it's the bridge. Words are how God comes from the spirit realm where he lives into the natural realm where we live. Now let me give you some examples of this. And I already mentioned one, Genesis chapter 1. God, who is spirit, before creation existed, the Bible says the way he bridged the realm of the spirit into the realm of the natural was his spoken word. And then Romans chapter 4, verse 17 says, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. But do you know in your life, by the way, do you know that God sees your life as a finished product? God doesn't see your life stopping today. God is not limited by time. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And that statement means, I am not limited by time. God's in the past, God's in the present, and he's already in the future. And if he wasn't, he couldn't tell us about it. God is not contained by time. He's an eternal being without constraints. So God looks at your life and he sees everything that can be and should be. Everything in your life, your destiny, your future, the promises of God coming in your life. And this in Romans chapter 4 is talking about God's promise to Abraham and Sarah that there would be a son named Isaac, and they were both in their 90s. Think about that for just a minute. Think of the challenge to Abraham and Sarah in their 90s to bear a child. And it says the way that child came into being was God in the spirit spoke it into existence in the natural. God, who calls into existence what does not exist as though it did. And it happens. He bridges the natural and the supernatural by the power of his word. It's all through scripture. When the Holy Spirit spoke that to me that day when I was walking, I never had thought about that before. And when he said it to me, I didn't know that I agreed with it. And I thought, the only way to get from the spirit to the natural is words, and the only way to get from the natural to the spirit is words. Well, since I heard that from the Holy Spirit, and I do believe it's from the Holy Spirit, everywhere I look in scripture, it's there. I've never seen anything that disproves it to me. In fact, I just challenge you today. When we talk about the importance of words, I challenge you this. Go home today and try to find a different way to get from the natural into the spiritual. You live in the natural, but we all know we need to get to the spiritual, don't we? We need to live in the presence of God. We need to be able to touch God. We need to be able to walk in the Spirit. And so the Bible says the way that God bridges from the spiritual to the natural is his word. But let me say one other thing. The way that God bridges the gap between him and us is his word. Let me just use an example here. We had a sin problem, ladies and gentlemen, because of Adam and Eve. They sinned and it became our problem. And because of that problem, there was a division between us and God. In fact, an eternal division between us and God that had to be bridged. And John 1 tells us how God bridged it. He sent his word. And his word became flesh and dwelt among us. The way that God bridges between the spiritual and natural is his word, as was demonstrated in the manifestation of the life of Jesus Christ. And he sends us this word right here. Psalm 107:20 says, God sent his word to heal us and to deliver us from all of our destructions. How does God heal in the natural? Through his word in the spiritual. It's interesting, when you see Jesus ministering to people, he'll say to them, be healed. It says he cast out the demons with a word. Jesus Christ came and he brought the word of God. He was the living expression of the word of God to bridge the gap between God and between us. Jesus says, when I leave, I will not leave you as orphans, but I'll send my Holy Spirit. He will lead you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own initiative, but he will speak on my behalf. In other words, we constantly have around us and in front of us God's word. And all that God is doing in his word is trying to bridge any distance between him and us. It's an amazing thing. Well, let me just ask you this. If words are the bridge between the spirit and the natural, and the natural and the spiritual, then how do you get from the natural into the spiritual? And let me just tell you what my Bible says. My Bible says in Psalm 100 that we enter into God's gates with thanksgiving and we enter into His courts with praise. It sounds to me like both of those are verbal expressions. That if I want to enter into the gates of God, if I want to open the door into the presence of God, I've got to have a thankful mouth. And that's why the devil wants you to have a negative mouth, because he doesn't want you to get in the presence of God. God will never allow a grumbler in His presence, because grumbling is an expression of unbelief and negativity. It says that we enter into His courts with praise. The courts means the very presence of God. How do you get from where you are, depressed, discouraged, fighting the battles of your life, into the presence of joy, the presence of God, where it says in His presence there's fullness of joy? How do you get from depressed into the presence of joy? My Bible says it's through your mouth. Psalm 22 says God inhabits the praises of His people. I've never seen in my Bible where it says that God inhabits our silence. I've also never seen where it says God inhabits our grumbling. But He simply inhabits. It sounds to me like words are the mechanism by which God has given us to get from the natural into the spiritual. That's why Jesus in Luke 18 told the story about the widow and the unjust judge, about how people ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. All times and not lose heart. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. Ephesians chapter 6 says, pray at all times in the Spirit. At all times, we stay connected to God. How do you stay connected to God? Through your words. That's the worth of a word. Words are the bridge. And that's why Satan comes into your life, and he wants to do two things. He wants to prevent your words from ever connecting you to God. That's why he doesn't want you to praise. That's why he doesn't want you to pray, because it'll connect you to God, and he doesn't want you to be connected. His first attempt is to prevent any righteous words. His second attempt is to pervert the rest of your words so that you'll destroy yourself and everything else around you. Satan cannot harm you. He absolutely cannot harm you. If he could harm you, he would have already harmed you. If he could kill you, he'd have already killed you. But the only thing he can do is to get you to harm yourself. And in your mouth resides the power of life and death. And he knows that he cannot harm you, but if he can get you to turn your mouth against itself, you will destroy yourself. The Bible says that words are the bridge between the natural and the spirit, and the spirit and the natural. One other text of Scripture that I want to read before I go to the next point, and it's Romans 10, and this is what it says. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's why the devil doesn't want us to understand the power of the spoken word. A lost person who wants to get saved, how do you get saved? You walk the bridge of the confession of the Lord Jesus. And through the confession of the Lord Jesus, you go from the natural to the spiritual, from hell to heaven. With your mouth you confess. That's what the Bible says. He inhabits your praises. Your prayers bring you into the throne room of grace. You cannot underestimate, in the eternal spiritual perspective, the power of the words that you speak. And this is the truth that Proverbs 18 is trying to communicate. Life and death, heaven or hell, is found within the power of your lips. And if you respect it, you can eat the bounty of it. If you do not, you'll destroy yourself through your ignorance or through your rebellion or whatever. The second point about the worth of words. Words are the basis by which God will justify or condemn us in judgment. Now, this is a text in Matthew chapter 12. Listen to the entire text of this passage, because it's very powerful. Jesus says, beginning in verse 31, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, let me just start with this truth, and that is, Jesus begins by talking about the unpardonable sin. Let me put this in context. Jesus is casting out demons. One of the major traits of the ministry of Jesus was casting out demons. Wherever he went, he cast out many demons, the Bible says, with a word. So the Pharisees have been watching him casting out demons. Now, the Holy Spirit is just a good God. I mean, God is good, period. The Holy Spirit, being the unseen part of God, was doing a work that day. By the power of the Spirit of God, Jesus was casting out demons. The Pharisees said, that's of the devil. The unpardonable sin is calling the Holy Spirit evil, attributing evil to the Holy Spirit. Okay, here's what I want to say. I want to say a couple of things, and that is, the unpardonable sin is not a sexual sin. The unpardonable sin is not stealing or gambling or drinking or smoking. The unpardonable sin is something you do with your mouth. And the Pharisees are flapping their lips ignorantly. And Jesus turns to them and says, now, you need to understand something. That thing you're doing right now can send you to hell without forgiveness. See, we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that our mouths and what we say with our mouths have a tremendous impact. Now, let me say something about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You know, the devil's evil, and what the devil does is he comes to Christian people to convince any of us or all of us that we've committed the unpardonable sin. After the last service, I had spoke to a man, and this man has just been haunted his entire adult life with the thought that he has committed the unpardonable sin. Let me comfort you this morning and tell you something. If you had committed the unpardonable sin, you would never go to church, especially this one. Ever. You just wouldn't be interested. You would be sitting at home, you know, doing whatever you were doing, but you would never come to church. So don't ever let the devil get you to believe. You know why the devil wants you to believe that you've committed the unpardonable sin? It's so you'll never try to seek God. Because what's it worth? If I'm on my way to hell and can't be forgiven, it just locks you down. He's an evil devil. But let me tell you how evil the devil is. He comes to church to tell us we've committed the unpardonable sin, but last night he was in the bars telling people who are on their way to hell that they're good people and don't need God. Isn't he something? Isn't he a piece of work? A person who had committed the unpardonable sin would never even care that they had. So don't you dare sit there and think you have. My point is not to scare you. My point is to make us aware that our mouth is such an important vessel. And this is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Every idle word. What is now the worth of words? What's the worth of words? Well, let me say this. It's worth enough that God records every one of them for eternal judgment. There are 6 billion people on the planet right now, and every word spoken by every one of them will be recorded. I don't know how God does it. I don't know if we all have an angel who is a scribe. That's possible. Or you know, God is certainly intelligent enough just to remember it all on his own, not like he needs any help. I'm just thankful there's an erase button. You know? Well, no telling how many dumb things I've said before in my life. You know, and before I got saved, I cussed like a sailor. And the main thing is that whenever we repent, we're forgiven. Amen. That's not the issue. I mean, you know, God's a gracious and forgiving God. We all make mistakes with our mouth. But ladies and gentlemen, there are many people who live who never even understand the importance of what they say. They never really even feel guilty for saying bad things or horrible things. There's really no standard over their speech. And I really do believe that there will be many surprised believers on the day of judgment. They get to heaven. You know, 1 Corinthians says that many will get there, yet though as through fire. The wood, hay, and stubble, it says that we have gold and silver and precious jewels that represent the eternal things, but we also have wood, hay, and stubble. And it says that when they get into heaven, that they will get there, yet all of those carnal things that they did in their life will be burned away. So many people will get to heaven one day. You know, heaven is not a place of condemnation now. When you get to heaven, you're there, you're going to enjoy it the rest of your life. But let me say this, there will be people with more treasures in heaven than others. Because Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven. Paul says, there is waiting for me a crown of righteousness. There are martyrs that have been martyred for Christ who have rewards the rest of us will not have. And so you can store up greater treasures in heaven. And I think sometimes it's just going to be kind of a shocking experience for some people to get to heaven and to see this real tall book sitting there with an angel standing next to it. And Jesus says, well, before you come in, come here just a minute. I want to talk to you about all these conversations. And just think about the Nixon tapes. Think about the embarrassment to the Nixon family that Richard Nixon was on the White House telephone and in his White House office using every word of profanity that a man can use, corrupt, and all the things that he did during the Watergate trial. I liked him when I was back in college and everything. I liked him as a politician. I appreciated the things that he did, but as an individual, he had a very vile mouth. Imagine the embarrassment of the Nixons for those tapes to be distributed and for friends and other politicians and enemies to hear the things that he was saying in private. Imagine the embarrassment of having every conversation you'd ever had brought up in the presence of Jesus. And see, heaven is not a place of condemnation, but here's the point. You will be brought into account for what you've said, and you'll still always have heaven. You know, heaven includes Jesus and eternal life and all the most important things. But Jesus will, for some people, stand there and say to them, because you gossiped instead of prayed, you lost some rewards. Because you judged people and called them losers and didn't try to lead them to Christ, you could have shone like the stars forever, but you lost those rewards. Because you complained, because you grumbled, because you tore people down and criticized and you were sarcastic, and you were not an encourager and a blesser. You come in, and I love you for all of eternity, but you lost some things you could have had. By your words, I will justify you, and by your words, you'll be condemned. And by condemned, it means judged for what you did wrong. Forgiven, but judged, and you lost something. Not eternal life, not Jesus, not heaven, but something that you could have had, had you lived your life the way you should have lived it. So according to Jesus now, he says this is a big issue. The worth of words to God is so high that he records every one of them. And if we don't repent, they will be brought back to us for eternal judgment as the basis for eternal judgment. So Satan's work in our life is to get us to not see our words the same way that God does. Satan wants us, again, he can't frontally destroy us. He can only deceive us into destroying ourselves. So here are Satan's top lies, I believe, to get Christians to sin with their mouth and to justify it and to continue it. And lie number one is that we have the right of free speech. This is one of the most devastating lies, I believe, that you can have. I agree with our Constitution, and I'm very glad that as Americans we have the right of free speech. I believe it's one of the bedrocks of a great society as it relates to society in general. But let me help you understand this. Before I'm an American, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. You know, long after America is gone, heaven will still be around. In Nevada, prostitution is legal. Shouldn't be, but it is. Well, let's say a Christian man went to Nevada and had sex with a prostitute, hired a prostitute. And then one day he died, went to heaven, but that sin was on his record. And Jesus reproached him for that sin. And he says, you know, years ago you went to Nevada and you hired a prostitute. And I want to call you into an account for that. And the man said, but it was legal in Nevada. It was the law. You think Jesus would say, oh, I didn't know that. Well, come on in. I just thought it was illegal. I mean, if they say it's okay, I say it's okay. So in every country that God goes to, he reads their law books and that changes his mind. You think that's the way it is? What I'm saying is, regardless of what the Constitution of the United States says, you don't have the right to say anything you want to say. You're under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You don't have the right of free speech. The day you came into the kingdom of God, you lost those rights. That's why Peter calls himself the bond slave of the Lord Jesus. Mary calls herself the bond slave of God. Paul calls himself the bond slave of God. These were enlightened individuals. They understood that they were servants of God. He was not their servant. And we live in a nation of arrogance. We live in a nation of rebellion and independence. And people say, our lips are our own and no one will rule over us. And God says, eternity will reveal the fact that there was no free speech. You will pay for every word you say, not only in this life, but in eternity. You don't have the right of free speech. If you think you do, you're wrong. And I'm happy for our laws in America, and I certainly wouldn't change that one. But don't let it deceive you into believing that you can say anything you want to say and justify it. Even though I have the right as an American to publicly or privately express myself, which I'm glad that I have that right, it does not give me the freedom to throw off the parameters of the Word of God and to justify it. The second lie that Satan tells about our speech is, as long as we don't mean anything by it, it doesn't count. One of the tricks that I pulled, and one of the tricks I think that a lot of people pull, it's just a common thing, is you say something hurtful or stupid or sarcastic, and someone reproaches you for it, and we wave them off by saying, I didn't mean anything by it. Well, let me tell you what Jesus says. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The problem with your mouth is you do mean something by it. If it wasn't in there, it wouldn't come out. And because it came out, it means it's in there. Let me just talk about myself for just a minute and give you a break for just a second. And, you know, I can always tell when I'm getting mad at someone because I get sarcastic. And I don't like it when I get sarcastic. I don't like myself when I'm sarcastic. It's very easy for me to become sarcastic. Anybody have that same problem? And what I find is that, you know, in the past, I would be sarcastic toward Karen or someone like that. And then they would come back and say, Karen would come back and say, you know, Jimmy, I don't like the way that you're talking to me. And I would say something like, well, I don't mean anything by it. I really do. I just got to admit. The reason I'm being sarcastic is because you're really chapping me. And rather than just being honest about it and saying, you're on my nerves. I haven't prayed in 3 days. I have had horrible quiet times, and I don't have about that much of the Spirit, you know. Rather than just being honest about why I'm saying what I'm saying, I didn't mean anything by it. Jesus says, a tree is known by its fruit. It's like walking by an orange tree and say, hey, look at those oranges, and the orange tree saying, I'm not an orange tree. Apple tree. I don't mean anything by these oranges. Come on now. You do mean something by it. That's the problem. That's why God is going to hold you in judgment. You mean something by it. And the way the devil can keep you with your mouth and the condition it's in is to get you to keep saying that lie. You don't mean anything by it. You mean something by it. When you talk to your children that way, you mean something by it. When you talk to your spouse that way, when you talk to your friends that way, when you talk about people, you mean something by it. And that's why you're going to be held in judgment. Don't believe that lie. And let me say something else. When I hear things come from my mouth that I don't like, and I do, what I do today that I didn't do before is I sit down and I say, Lord, I'm surprised that's in me. I didn't know that was there, but it obviously is there. So I'm asking you to reveal my heart and cleanse it. I'm not going to say, you know, Lord, I know I said that yesterday, but I didn't mean anything by it. You know, God's up there going, are you kidding me? I wrote the Bible. You know, read the thing. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Stop saying that lie to yourself. You mean something. And even if you don't know what you mean, you need to go to God and say, God, what do I mean by this? After the last service, there was someone standing down here to talk to me, and they said, you know, I speak to my children, blah, 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 blah. Why? And I said, because there's anger on the inside of you. There's stress, that you things that you haven't turned to God. You do mean something by it. And it was so funny because this man was talking to me and his little son was with him. And this man said, and I can be so sarcastic, and his little boy said, he sure can. So, here's the third lie the devil wants us to believe. As soon as our words are forgotten, their influence is gone. See, here's the big one. Words are evaporative. You say them, they're gone. And this is another little thing that people pull. And that is that, you know, you say something you shouldn't have said that was hurtful or wrong or rude, and someone reproaches you, and you say, well, just forget about it. You know, and maybe it's been 6 months ago or 2 years ago. And you're like, how long are you going to hold on? Just forget about it. Words are evaporative. You say them and they just go away. Well, no. Jesus said that our words are like a tree. Our mouth is like a tree. And I want to say something to you, and that's this. Words are like seeds. Every word is a seed. And every word is a seed that's going to bring life or death. And when you speak it, it's going to grow for eternity unless your repentance kills it. And let me give you some specific examples of this. The things that we say to each other, especially to hurt each other. When I first started counseling, I was 28 years old, and one of the first people who came to me for counseling was a man in his 60s. And I didn't know much about people. I didn't know much about counseling. I just knew something about the Lord and wanted to help people. This man came in and sat down in my office, and within 5 minutes of being in my office, he was crying very hard and telling me about something his father said to him when he was 5 years old. Now, he went back to the experience. As he was recounting this experience to me, he went back to the experience and in detail told me everything that had happened. And I remember thinking about that man when he was talking, goodness gracious, I think this thing has gotten worse all of his life. I mean, not only has it not gone away for 60 years, it's gotten worse. That's the point. Words are like seeds. This man had been crushed for 60 years because of a comment, one comment that his father made to him when he was 5 years old. Now, many of you know, see this lie that Satan says that, you know, after you get through speaking, you know, it's gone. As soon as you can't remember it, it's gone. Well, it's not. Many of you here have had someone say something to you that for months or years, or maybe to this day, is still hurting you. Anybody ever had that happen? And when you speak a painful word to a person, that pain can not only continue for a long time, it can grow. Now, every one of us, if a person's spoken something hurtful to us, every one of us need to be able to forgive and to go on, even if that person never repents. It's a wrong thing for that man to have suffered for 60 years, but no one had ever told him how to forgive. The first thing I told that man when he was talking about the pain, I said, you have to forgive your father and understand that probably he was verbally abused by his father. And he said, yes, he was, because it was an iniquity. It was a generational type of a sin that had been passed on in that family. So all of us need to be able to forgive. But the point I'm trying to make is how long-lasting the pain of words can be. Words is a curse. Another man that I prayed for one time, I was at a conference when I was a young pastor, and they were teaching us how to pray for people and just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and listen to the Holy Spirit. And I remember there were four of us praying for this man, very, very successful looking man. He was a large guy, about my size. He was, you know, maybe 6'2 or 6'3, looked very successful, very sharp. It was me, I think, and two other women and another man. Karen was one of the other women and another man praying for this man. And I had my hand on his shoulder and I had my eyes closed and we were praying. And a lady in front of him had a word for him. Well, the word had something to do with God was going to break a curse over his life that evening that had been spoken over him and that he had never been able to get away from. Well, this man, he didn't start crying. He started sobbing. I had my hand on his shoulder, and I could feel this man just trim, just like this. And I opened my eyes and started looking at him. Like for 10 or 15 minutes, this man just broke down and sobbed. And when he stopped, he said, as a child, my mother told me that I'd never amount to anything. And I never have. I've been through job after job after job, and every time I think I'm just about to succeed, those words ring in my ears, and I fail. And that night, by the power of the Holy Spirit, those words were broken over that man's life. The power of words, the power to speak a curse, the power to discourage. Anybody ever discouraged you before? You know, some people have that ministry. The ministry of discouragement. The ministry of saying no to every yes, wrong to every right. It is demoralizing. You were encouraged till you came in their presence. The power of words. And Satan says, words are just evaporative. You just say them and they go away. No. No, they're eternal, and the influence of those words can last a lifetime. Let me turn it to the other side of the page here. Good words last a long time. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Timothy's going through a real struggle in the ministry. He's thinking about giving up and quitting. And Paul comes to Timothy and says, Timothy, I have remembered you in my prayers. The word there for remember means to build a monument before God. It's graveyard speech. You see these monuments in the graveyard, these statues in the graveyard that are in front like of an angel or something in front of a grave. It's that speech. And what Paul says is, my prayers have created a statue of you and your need in front of God. And that statue will remain there until God answers your prayer. That's why the prayers of a grandmother can save a child 20 years later. Because you pray a prayer, and you pray a prayer, and you pray a prayer, and you pray a prayer. Those words are not evaporative. They're creating a monument in front of God. The Bible says that the angels pull out vials of the prayers of the saints, and they ascend before the throne of God. Only God knows how long ago those prayers were prayed. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, there's probably some prayers being answered over America today that were offered 100 years ago by saints then. Amen. Don't you ever think your words just go away. You pray for that child. You pray for that marriage. You pray for that ministry. You pray for that person who is lost. And those words are building before the throne of God. And the challenge for us as believers is to lift the standard of God over our lives in spite of the standardless people we live around. Amen. And for us to be the light in a dark society and to lead them to higher ground rather than us being dragged down to a lower level with our words where we will be destroyed, and not only will we be destroyed, that our lips would not be able to redeem anyone around us because they've been captured by the enemy. Satan's a liar, and we must refuse all of the lies that he tells us about the value of our words. And let's make this one final point, and we'll close. Words are the building blocks of every blessing and promise that God has for us. Proverbs 18 says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Listen to the next verse. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It is not a coincidence that those two verses, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and a good wife, come back to back. What Solomon is doing and what the Holy Spirit is doing is giving a specific application of the power of life and death. And this is it. Your marriage will never be better than your mouth. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, that he sanctified us by the washing of water with his word. And the word of every husband is either sanctifying or destroying his wife. Every time the Lord reveals a greater level of his will in my life, the standard for my mouth goes up. James 3 says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will incur a stricter judgment. And we as believers incur a stricter judgment. The Lord is so strict with me about my mouth. Not unloving, not unkind. He's patient, but he's strict. And every time I preach a message, anytime that I have a conversation, and some of you go through the same thing, I go back over everything that I've said, and the Holy Spirit would say, that was mean. That was stupid. That was unnecessary. You know, that was arrogant. You know, I mean, really. Does anybody ever? Oh, please comfort me. Thank you. Even if you lied, thank you for raising your hand just now. But But here's the funny thing. Every time I raise the standard on what comes out of here, more of the promised land appears. You say, well, God, I want a great husband. I want a perfect wife. I want a wonderful family. God says, you can have it all because the power of life and death is in your lips. If you want a great husband, make him with your lips. If you want a great wife, make her with your lips. You want a great child, make that child with your lips. You want a great ministry, the power is in your lips. But don't ask me to give you something that you're going to tear up with your lips. Your mouth is either allowing or disallowing God to bless you. And your mouth is either building or destroying what God has already given you. The power of life and death is in our tongue. The Bible says that words are incredibly powerful. And when we see those words from God's perspective, we become more careful. Hopefully not paranoid, but hopefully careful. And we turn our mouth from being an agent of death into an agent of life, understanding that every word that comes out is eternal, and every word that comes out is a seed that's going to grow, and it's either going to be a harvest of death or a harvest of life.
This concludes session one. Please continue with The Christ of Our Confession, the next teaching in this series.